Chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 57 in a little bit. Imagine with me that you're the manager in a major corporation. And you have a very important position that you want to fill. So you post the job on the internet and you begin to get resumes sent to you. And after about 20 resumes or so, you decide it's time to start looking through those resumes. And you look through the resumes and you see most of the resumes are similar, but one of the resumes is very different. Not only does that applicant give some of his successes, he makes a list of his failures on his resume. What would you do with that resume? Would you keep it? Or would you toss it? One of the many reasons I believe that the Bible is true is that it presents people in the Bible as they really are. They aren't presented in resume-like fashion. When there are successes in people's lives, you see the successes. When there are failures, you see the failures. And one of the most obvious examples of that is a man named Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Man, could Peter do it right? But man, could Peter do it wrong? And I think we all find encouragement in that because we all struggle, don't we? We really want to do what's right, but sometimes it just doesn't happen. Peter, type A personality. Man, when he meets Jesus, he's all in. He leaves his fishing business behind, and he's following Jesus all over Galilee and eventually all over through Samaria, into Judea. Wherever Jesus goes, he's in. He hears Jesus teach on a regular basis for 3 years. He sees Jesus heal the blind and cause the crippled to walk, and even sees Jesus raise men from the dead. And somewhere in that process, he comes to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, promised in the Old Testament, the one that God promised as the one who would come and make things right. He realized that and he embraced that. And from the very beginning, he was sure that he wanted to stand up for Jesus, and even toward the end of the time that he spent with Jesus on this earth, he argued with Jesus one time about that. Because Jesus said, there's a time when all of you disciples are going to fall away, and Peter said, no, not me. All others may fall away, but not me. And Jesus said, well, actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter says, no. I will not deny you. I will even be willing to die with you, Jesus. And I think he really meant it. But then after that little exchange in the garden, or before the Garden of Gethsemane, they did head to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happened? This guy who said, I'm going to make it happen, I'm going to do it, I'm going to dig deep and be true to you, Jesus. Jesus said to him and two other disciples, would you stay here and watch and pray? And what did Peter do? Jesus here is agonizing in the garden in prayer, pouring out his heart to his heavenly Father, saying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And Peter goes to sleep, So did the other two guys. These were Jesus' best friends. So Jesus comes back, wakes them up. So couldn't you even watch with me 1 hour? And then he says, watch and pray. And then he goes back and Jesus prays again. And what did Peter do? Went to sleep. Jesus comes back a second time. He's asleep. He just lets him sleep. Goes back and prays a third time. When Jesus most needed Peter to pray for him, Peter didn't watch and he didn't pray. But then all of a sudden he gets woken up because here's Judas. And Judas is coming to betray Jesus, kisses him on each cheek and betrays him and turns him over to the mob who'd come to arrest him. And then Peter says, now I'm going to get in action. Now I'm going to do things to make things right. And what did he do? He pulls out a sword and he begins swinging and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, put your sword away. Peter, we're not going to do things your way. This is the will of the Father. So what happened after that? He continues to struggle. As a matter of fact, once Jesus is arrested in verse 56, it tells us, then all the disciples left him and fled. They all took off, including Peter. The one who said, I will not fall away, was already falling away. Verse 57, then those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Peter, this guy who'd been close to Jesus for 3 years, was now following Jesus at a distance. That's dangerous, to follow Jesus at a distance. But he somehow weaseled his way into the court of the high priest Caiaphas, and he sat down to just see what's going to happen. And what he saw was a total travesty of justice. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. Here we're told that in the courtyard, in the area, the central area of the home of Caiaphas the high priest, the council had come together. This was the Sanhedrin. This was the Jewish Supreme Court. This involved, if everyone was there, 71 men, including the high priest. What's interesting is that later rabbinical writings tell us that it was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. But they met at night anyway. Those same writings tell us that it was their official gatherings could only take place in the temple. But here they were meeting in the home of Caiaphas. Not only that, the writings indicated that the Jews had a very noble way of approaching criminal cases. That any person was considered to be innocent until they were proven guilty. None of those things were happening here. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting that those who were trying Jesus, the council, the chief priests, and the whole Sanhedrin, did you notice what kind of testimony they were trying to obtain? False testimony. They were looking for people willing to lie. They weren't interested in true testimony. They didn't want justice. They wanted Jesus dead. And so they were looking for someone willing to commit perjury. And they found some people who were willing. They couldn't even get those giving false testimony to agree, at least for a while. But then in verse 60, at the end, we read, but later on, two came forward. and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Finally, they got two witnesses to say the same thing. And what they said here, which shouldn't surprise us, was false. It was similar to what Jesus said, but it was not what Jesus had said. The only gospel writer who records what Jesus actually said that day is the book of John. And we have that here for you to look on the screen just a moment here. This is what Jesus actually said. This was after Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2. And we read these words, "The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." What did the false witnesses say here? What did they say that Jesus had said? They said, "He said..." Lost my place. Here it is. Verse 61. "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" They're saying that's what Jesus said. He's going to destroy the temple, tear it down himself, and then rebuild it. But that's not what Jesus had said. What did Jesus say? He said to them, "Destroy this temple." Did he say, "I'm going to destroy this temple"? No, he's saying, "You guys are going to destroy this temple. You're going to destroy the temple," and John is even very clear. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the Herod's temple that they were standing in at that time. So they really misquoted him. He was saying to them, "You destroy the temple, but I will raise it again 3 days later. I'm going to rise from the dead." That's the point he was making in the book of John. So here's this false testimony. But it was close enough for the high priest. Again, all he wanted to do was kill Jesus. And so in verse 62, after Jesus said, after this false accusation that Jesus was to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, verse 62, the high priest stood up. That's very dramatic. And Peter would have seen that. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" When asked the question about the Messiah, Jesus affirmed it. He said, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." As a matter of fact, then he quotes what was well known as messianic passages from Psalms and Daniel to prove his point. He's saying, "Not only am I the Messiah, but let me just affirm that I'm going to come one day and you will see me come in power and great glory." He's saying, "You guys will see me." And that's all the high priest needed to hear. He was so mad. He tore his garments. He considered that blasphemy because he knew that was a declaration that he was making, that he was God. If it was not true, it was blasphemy. But if it is true, he needed to bow and worship to Jesus, but he wasn't about to do that. So he tore his robes, and he alone couldn't make a decision after Jesus made that kind of statement. So he says to the rest of the Sanhedrin, "What do you think?" And what'd they say? "He's worthy of death." And then, in an unethical and illegal manner, what did they do? Spit on him. I don't care what culture you're in, nothing is much more horrible than that. Spit in your face. They beat him with their fists. A man who'd not even been properly tried, they beat with their fists. They slapped him. They would strike him and say, "Who hit you?" Other gospel writers indicate he was blindfolded. So it was this weird game of blindfolding the prisoner, punching them as hard as you can in the face or another part of the body, and then simply saying, "Who hit you? If you're a prophet, who hit you?" And Peter's watching all of this. The story doesn't end there because really Peter's kind of the key player in this part of the story. Because the suffering of Jesus is inserted, what he went through before Caiaphas is inserted, but now the story of Peter continues. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter totally failed Jesus. He didn't want to, but he totally failed. As he was watching what Jesus was suffering, as he watched the verbal abuse, the unfair trial, as he watched the physical abuse and emotional abuse, he had to be thinking, "That could happen to me." And then a little servant girl comes up to him and talks to him. He really didn't need to be afraid of a servant girl, you wouldn't think. It's not a Roman soldier, it's not a temple guard, it's not a Pharisee who might do him some damage, it's a servant girl. But she said to him, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it. And it's interesting here, it says he denied it before them all. It's like he wanted everyone around to hear this. Some of them would have overheard this girl's statement to him. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then we're told that he went to the gateway in verse 71. That would probably be the entrance. I think the strong implication here is that Peter was beginning to try to get out of there. Goes to near the entrance, "Can I possibly get out of here?" And what happens? Here comes another little servant girl. But this time she doesn't speak to him. She speaks to people around her. Verse 71, she said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Matthew makes it very clear. This time it wasn't just denying it. It was denying it with an oath. It would be like saying, "God is my witness. I do not know the man." He was calling God as a witness to his lie. And then he began to try to probably head toward the exit. But some bystanders came up. This time it's not just a little servant girl, this time it's at least a small group of people. They came up to him and they say, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." The Galileans from up north spoke differently. They spoke some of their vowels differently. They spoke some of their words differently. And here he was in a gathering of primarily Judeans in Judea, and they could hear his accent, and they made the identification, you must be with Jesus because you clearly sound like you're from Galilee. You ever heard anyone from Georgia or South Texas speak? Does it sound a little different? Have you ever heard anyone from Ghana speak? Does the accent sound a little different? Okay, you can always hear, oh, it's not quite like we talk, and they probably think the same thing of us. I know this last summer we went down to the far south, and we're traveling across, and I'd hear all these people talking, and I'm thinking, you know, when I talk, they probably think I talk weird, but I think they talk weird. Anyway, there was this weird thing going on, and they picked up on it, and it's like, you must be with Jesus because you speak like a Galilean. And what did Peter do this time? It says, verse 74, he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. Now, I don't think this is profanity in the sense that we would understand it in our culture. Not profanity like our culture, I don't think that's what it was. But what he did was terribly wrong and terribly serious. What he was doing was saying, I swear that what I am saying is true. And may God bring down curses on me if it's not. One commentator paraphrased it this way. May God kill and damn me if I am not speaking the truth. I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. Immediately. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus has said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And that's the last time Peter is mentioned by name in the book of Matthew. It's like this part of the story is over. But thankfully, the story isn't totally over. Peter went out and wept bitterly. So let's ask a question. Did Peter fail? Did he fail big time? Yes. But I don't think the question, did Peter fail, is the most important question. I think the most important question is, why did Peter fail? And he failed because he didn't believe the words of Jesus, and he trusted in his own strength. Been his pattern. He really didn't believe what Jesus said, and he kept trusting in his own strength. Think back through what we just talked about a few moments ago. Jesus said, you're all going to fall away, he says to the disciples. And Lord, even though I'll fall away, I will never fall away. And the Lord says to him, yes, you will. He says, no, I won't. I'm even willing to die with you. But I will never deny you. And then he goes to the garden and he can't even watch and pray with Jesus because apparently he didn't feel it was all that important to do that. There may have been other reasons as well, but it wasn't a priority to him. And then he finally comes to and kind of coming out from being sleepy, he comes out swinging a sword. He's going to do things his own way. He's going to make things happen. He's going to do things the Peter way, and he begins swinging the sword, and Jesus says, put your sword in the sheath, put it away. It's like, Peter, we're not going to do things your way. We're going to do things God's way. And then, when he sees Jesus suffering and his abuse, a couple little servant girls and a few people come up to him and accuse him of being connected to Jesus, and he denies that he even knows him. More and more intensely each time, until he brings this horrible curse and swearing upon himself. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think at that point, Peter came to the end of himself. He came to the point of realizing he could not make this thing happen. He could not do what Jesus wanted him to do. He couldn't follow Jesus on his own through his own self-effort. And something desperately needed to change. But it took him going through all of this to come to this realization. That's part of his resume. That's part of who he is and who he was. That's the truth. But facing that reality put him in a position to where the Lord Jesus could really begin to use him. Later on, Jesus will speak to the disciples, including to the 11 disciples, including Peter, and he will give them the Great Commission. There's encouragement in this story because even though it seems like the end of the story here, it's not the end of the story. As you move into the book of Acts, who's the leading apostle in the early chapters? Who's the apostle that preaches and sees 5,000 and then 3,000, then later 5,000 people come to faith in Christ? Who is it? It's Peter. But before Peter could ever be used in the book of Acts to fulfill the Great Commission, he had to realize he couldn't do it. He had to believe the words of Jesus, and he had to stop trusting in his own strength. He had to come to the end of himself. And is it possible that some of us in this room need to come to that same realization? We need to come to the end of trying to always just do it ourselves. Come to the point where we really do believe what Jesus said and live accordingly. I think there's a place of application for everyone in this room, including me, because we struggle, don't we? The Christian life is a struggle, and sometimes we fail. But if you look back on the times you failed Jesus, I have to believe every time one or both of these things are involved. Either you have not believed what Jesus said, or you've been trusting in your own strength. And either of those is a recipe for disaster and failure. So although we finish the chapter with somewhat of a heavy heart, I think there's also a part of us that wants to approach this chapter with a sense of anticipation and excitement to realize that God's still going to use this guy. That just like we sang earlier today as the worship team so wonderfully led us in worship, that God's love never fails. Never gives up on us. Because there's always hope with the Lord. And just like Peter, we can go out and change the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this story that you did not plan, you did not share this story with us to Shame, Peter. You share this story with us to encourage what God can do with someone who's failed. Your plan was not to hurt Peter, your plan was to help him. And Lord, maybe there's some in this room today who know they failed. And they're having trouble getting past that. Lord, I pray that in a fresh way, this would bring your hope and your encouragement. Because you're in the business of changing lives. Certainly changing lives at the point of salvation. But even changing lives after that. So thank you that you shoot straight with us. And because of that, we can find encouragement because we struggle. And my guess is that everyone in this room really has a heart to serve Jesus. And I pray that we would learn to serve you in your way, not in our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Leash here this morning. I got to grab my book so I can stay on track, okay? I'll have the ushers come forward, please, and do that so I don't forget this time. And as we do that, you know, I want to invite everyone here who's a believer in Jesus Christ to partake of this table with us today. We don't ask you to be a member, but we do ask you to be one who has surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that He is our only hope for salvation.